good to see all of you back here this evening. We'll be in the book of Mark chapter 9 this evening. We are certainly glad to have had such a wonderful time in the house of Lord today. So we will get into the Word of God and get a little bit of gas for tomorrow and Tuesday, so we can handle the wiles of the devil the best we can while standing on the promises of the Lord. Because surely, after a wonderful day in the house of the Lord today, the devil is not pleased, and he will be fighting you tooth and nail for the rest of this week to rob you of all the blessings that you had received today. It's good to have visitors with us. Glad to be able to have the couple from Pensacola. Brother, my mind is asleep. What is your name again?
Paul and Brooke.
Is that the same one you was with last time? Oh, good boy.
Yes.
It is good. They represent the college. I'm sorry about that. That was bad. They represent Pensacola Christian College. They've been down south representing the college. They came through. Now they're headed back. And glad they stopped in today. Thank you for being here with us. We're glad that you are here. Mark chapter number 9, verse number 1. We'll read down to verse 13 and try to just cover a little bit. This here is the transfiguration of Christ. The verses that we're reading, I don't believe they have anything to do with the crucifixion or Pentecost or the destruction of Jerusalem. There's many, many ideas about this here. I believe it's talking about a small portion of the second coming of Christ and his kingdom, his second coming. And I'll explain to you that in a minute. And we'll just read and get into that and see what we can dig out of these 13 verses. Mark chapter 9, verse 1, and it came to pass, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Okay, and this is why I'm thinking that, because they all died. The second coming hasn't happened. So that's why I'm thinking. Now, they are going to see something here in a minute. Some of them, not all of them, as we read through verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into the high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can wipe them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. It's always good to be with the Lord, I promise you that. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Verse 10. And they kept the saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man. And he must suffer many things, and he be set at naught. Verse 13. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. It's a kind of a small picture here of what we're looking. 6 days pass. He takes three of the disciples along with him, and they go up into a mountain. I believe this mountain is probably Mount Hermon. It's really close to Caesarea Philippi. It's about 9,200 feet high up, so it's a real high mountain in this general region. And as he goes, takes them up there, and he's got them with him. And if you look over in 2 Peter, hold your place there, 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter was one of the three that went up with him. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 16. And we'll read 16, 17, and 18. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That's what they saw, the majesty. They had seen Jesus day in and day out. They'd walk with him. But something different, something happened here, and there was something changed. He said, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And this is the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." And so he's given a back view of what he had experienced back there on Mount Hermon, I believe. And as he's there, the Bible says in verse 2 of Mark chapter number 9 that Jesus was transfigured. And when you studied that word transfigured. Transfigured means sort of like what takes place in a caterpillar when it changes to a butterfly. But this is not referring to a physical outside change. I believe what's saying here is referring to the external form of Jesus was changed to reveal his internal, who he was, his deity. He was 100% man, flesh. He was 100% God. And I believe the transfigure there, they saw the inward glory of God as he was. You know, when Moses, when he went up on the mount and he came down, he said his face shined and glowed as it was here. And as he was transfigured, the Bible talks about in verse 3 of Mark chapter 9, that even his clothing, Jesus' clothing, was changed as white as snow. It says there really something that, as you read it, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. I mean, it is as white as it can get. And you know, God being sinless, Jesus Christ being God, sinless, and the transfiguration there, and they see this. They're up there on the mountain with him, and I believe they're really getting a good upfront close look at his sinless divine nature as he was. Of course, they knew they'd been with him and walked with him and spent time with him on a daily basis that he was the sinless Son of God, but I think they really got a good upfront picture of it. And of course, in verse 4, Elijah and Moses appear on the mountain. And this reveals the state that they are. Now, Elijah and Moses was there literally. It doesn't say there was a ghost. It doesn't say there was a spirit. It says Elijah and Moses was there. They're seeing this. It's a real appearance. How'd that happen? Because Moses died and was buried, and nobody even knows where he was buried. Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind fire in the Old Testament in a chariot and taken off. So how did this? Because God is able and capable of doing it. And this is what happened. I believe literally they saw both Moses and Elijah literally in front of them, not just a vision, not just a ghost or a spirit or something like that, in so much that it was so real. Peter says there in verse 5, he says, listen, why don't we make us a three tabernacles? Isn't that amazing? If I mean, you have Jesus. Why in the world would you make it? Because this is startling to them. But here's what I think is the picture. This is what I think we're seeing here as the passage gives us this little small illustration. You have Christ. He's there. When he comes, in his second coming, he's coming in all of his glory. Every bit of his glory. There will be nothing left here. He's coming as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. So you have Christ there in all of his glory. Now you have Moses there. Now Moses, of course, we know according to Deuteronomy 34, 5 and 6, the Bible says, so Moses, the servant of God, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of the sepulchre unto this day. Now Moses there, I believe, is representing the dead in Christ. Those that are dead, those that are gone. Now he's alive. There he is. What's going to happen? What happened to Elijah? Elijah was caught up, taken off in a chariot, according to 2 Kings chapter 2. If you would, go over there to 2 Kings, hold your place. In Mark, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Some of you are thinking, Pastor didn't sleep enough last night. I'm just literally just giving you what I honestly believe this is talking about and what the picture is. God uses pictures all the time throughout the Scripture. And so I'm seeing this as what I believe God is trying to reveal to us here. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 11. The Bible says, and it came to pass as they still went on, and taught that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, a horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And so you have Christ glorified. They're seeing change. Everything's whiter than snow. He's glorified. You have Moses there, which was dead. Now you have Elijah there. Now go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Back over in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16, the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there you have the raptured saints, a picture of the rapture, Elijah representing the raptured saints in there. So you have this three going on, all this going on, and then there while the disciples are there, you have the three disciples, and to me, this here is a representation of the tribulational saints that are going into the kingdom. Those Jews that will be saved in the latter day because of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ by the 144,000 witnesses there in the land of Israel, and plus the two witnesses that will be there preaching. There will be those. So you have the three disciples there together. And so this is to me a small portion of the picture of what's to come still yet. And he said, listen, some of you standing here aren't going to taste death until you see it. So it's talking beyond the crucifixion, because we know Peter saw the crucifixion. John the beloved was there in the court, and of course they saw the resurrection. So they met with Jesus several different occasions after the resurrection, and was there in Acts chapter number 1 as they stood and saw this same Jesus, as it said, ascending, shall in like manner come again. He was glorified then as it was. So there, it was a small portrait that you might see of what is yet still to come. There in verse number 5, the Bible says back in Mark, and Peter answered, said, "Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make these three tabernacles, one of for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For we wist not what to say." We don't even know what to say. It's such a magnificent thing. And the Bible says, "For they were sore afraid, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" And suddenly, I mean all of a sudden, suddenly, the Bible said, and when they had looked around about to try to find this voice, to try to see what was happening, they saw no man, no more, any save Jesus only that was with them. And so it was kind of a wrong desire of Peter. You know, there it was in emotions, as in the moment, Elijah, Moses, and Jesus said, "Man, let's make us three tabernacles here. We don't need three. We have Jesus and we have him alone." And so as they looked at the situation, I kind of look at it like this. Sometimes we get caught up like this morning. Man, this was a wonderful day in the house of the Lord. Wonderful day. We get so caught up in it that we forget we got to go and live in the real world. You're not living in the clouds. This is basically what happened. Man, there's a cloud around. And of course, in the Old Testament, there's other times that this cloud has come down. Like in Exodus chapter number 13 and verse 21, "The Lord went before them by day in the pillar of a cloud." There was a cloud then. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. "Now when Solomon had made an end of all the praying, and he was praying over the tabernacle, it first came down from heaven and consumed. A fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." This is the Shekinah glory of God. It was all over them. It was there. And then they're like, "Wow, we're in the presence of God. So let's make us some tabernacles." There's none equal. None. He said, "We don't even know what to say in this moment." So that was almost, a foot in the mouth to say. I mean, to say, "Let's make three tabernacles." Don't need three. Don't need three. They're just caught up there in the moment. And they needed no new tabernacle, by the way. Where's the tabernacle now? What? No, you're not. Your body is the temple of God. It's here. Of course, as goes. So in verse 8, there's the overwhelming presence of God. And then suddenly, like bang, nobody's there but Jesus. Nobody. And then he says in verse 9, "And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." Now he conceals. Say, be quiet about it. Hush, hush. It's not the first time he did it, all the way through Mark. How many times through Mark? I think it's four times. Maybe it's five times. After he healed somebody, he said, "No, don't go tell nobody. Don't go tell nobody." Now he's concealing the transfiguration. And they were not to tell anybody till he was raised from the dead. And they were not to excite the people with it. They would not even be able to understand or comprehend what they were even trying to say. And they obviously themselves did not understand, because in verse number 10, the Bible says, "And they kept that saying within themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean." So they had questions of their own. Listen, dear friend, when you have questions, this is probably the reason Jesus said, "Don't go tell anybody," because they didn't quite understand what's going on. Be very careful when you don't have a good understanding of the truth and the doctrine and the teaching of the Word of God, what it is through and through, and it's in agreement with Scripture. Be very careful trying to teach something that you're not got good full handle on. Be very careful of that. And they were a little bit messed up there in themselves. There in verse 11, the scribes thought that Elijah would come would come before Messiah. There in verse 11 it says, and they said, they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And this confused them, since they understood that Christ came first. Now they're confused. They saw Elijah. What's going on? But what about John the Baptist? What did the Bible say about him? It's not the spirit of Elijah. See, they're confused. This is why Jesus said, wait a minute, hold back, wait till I raised from the dead. What happened when Jesus raised, you know, he did what? He breathed on them, and what happened? The Holy Spirit of God moved in. What gives us unction? We get unction from the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God teaches us. That's why this book is not naturally discerned. It's spiritually discerned. That's why people that live in carnality have a difficulty understanding the spiritual meanings of the Scriptures. Because they have quenched the Spirit of God, there's no teaching unction from the Holy Spirit of God. So, hey, be careful there. They had missed the point here of the whole thing. They saw Elias. Now in their mind, they're coming down the hill. They're keeping these things themselves. But wait a minute. The scribes said Elias must come first. But wait, Christ is here. They was confused there. And you can get that over. Look, as a matter of fact, let's just look over in Luke chapter 1. Hold your place there, and we'll look over Luke chapter number 1, verse 17. Next book over. Luke 1:17, the Bible says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, talking about John the Baptist, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to the disobedient, to the wisdom of the just, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. Disciples didn't understand the order of what was saying. They were confused. Nothing was out of order. They just did not get the picture. They did not understand. And then verse number 12, the Bible says there, and he answered and told them, Elias barely cometh first, and he restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come. Talking about John the Baptist. Not the one they had just seen. And they have done unto him whatsoever they listed as it is written. Now the disciples have a difficulty understanding even the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Christ down to this point. Why? They had Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 plainly talks about what would take place. Psalms chapter 22 talks about how he would, his body would be beaten, and his bones would even look upon his bones. A prophecy there. They was having difficulty understanding. Listen, they were in an emotional high, you might say. That's why in our emotions, we must not be led by our emotions. We must be led by the Word of God, which is absolute. Because our emotions can change. I mean, they're up and down. I don't know about you, it'd be quite the thing right now if all of a sudden there was Moses standing in the back. It'd be kind of an emotional thing. Because, you know, like possibly even upsetting in a way. It's not going to happen. It's just not no worry of that, but just trying to give an illustration of what has taken place here. And now Jesus is saying, don't even talk about it. Be careful. What is he teaching us here? Here's a small picture of what's going to happen way down yonder. A lot of folks miss the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament because they're looking for the second coming. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. They see it. They say, man, here's Scripture. It says he's coming. He's going to reign with authority. And so when they realize, hey, this is him. What did they try to do? Force the hand of Christ to make his kingdom now. But they missed a whole bunch. It's like mountaintops. You know, they're on one, they're looking out, but there was a little dip, and that's the first coming of Christ. They missed all that. Sometimes in Scripture, if you're not careful to scope the whole thing from beginning to end and all in between, you can get kind of confused. That's why we have a lot of false doctrines today. A lot of false doctrines today because they're confused upon what the Bible is trying to teach. And so to show you how you can be confused, these men were actually there with Jesus. And they're confused. I mean, they're like, well, they don't even know what's going on. I mean, wait a minute. Scribes say one thing, and the scribes were those that wrote down the Word of God. They were highly confused, and Jesus is talking now in word pictures. Why didn't he just say, hey, John the Baptist is? Because it's better when the Spirit of God reveals it to you. You know what he said, what Peter said, they was all gathered up, and he said, who do men say I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you this, some say you that one. Who do you say I am? And when Peter said, thou art the Son of God, he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Let me tell you something, boy. When God, the Spirit of God, reveals something to you, it hooks you. It hooks you. When God shows you truth in the Word of God, man, that is personal. He said, hey, keep this to yourself. Wait till the resurrection. Wait till I rise from the dead, and then you can tell everybody what you've seen and what you hear. And then over in Peter, when we read there, wow, it gives a pretty good explanation, doesn't it? Why? Because the Spirit of God wrote through Peter. Now he's teaching us. Transfiguration. So don't be scared of things like that in the Scripture, looking at them. When you first look at it, we can be just as confused as them. But all we got to do is listen. There is no contradiction in the Bible. We just have a misunderstanding of what's going on. Go back, restudy, go back, pray, go back, look again, keep studying, keep looking, and let God bring clarity. Let God bring clarity. And I said this 100 times, and I'll keep saying it as long as I'm pastor here. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. The very best. I have commentaries. Matter of fact, I quoted one this morning's sermon, Matthew Henry. I read a little bit from A.W. Tozer. I read some of his stuff. I quote some of his stuff. Charles Spurgeon, I read some of his stuff. Great preacher from England. But when it comes down to it, I'm going to take God's word. Avoid any man. Doesn't matter how many degrees he has behind him, how many books he's written. These men walked with Jesus Christ himself and was confused. So it's easy for us to have a little confusion, but God is not the author of confusion. Stay with the book, stay with the word, and in spirit and truth, that's how we get truth. That's how we stay straight. Spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. The Spirit of God leads us, truth leads us. And neither the one leads us contrary to the other. I mean, they are parallel. The Spirit of God. Why is that, Pastor? Because the Spirit of God is the one that moved upon men of old to write the book. It's a book that's rich. It's a book that's live. It's a book that's absolute, not just relative. It is absolute truth from beginning to end, and it is just as real today as when the prophets wrote it, and Paul wrote the epistles, and the other writers was used as human pens. It's just as real today as it was the very first ink, before the ink dried. It's just that powerful because it's God-breathed. Stay with the book. Father, we love you. We thank you for such a wonderful day. Thank you, Lord, for just a small look into the Scriptures, seeing how even your closest disciples, your inner circle, this was 3 out of the 12 that you took aside personally. And Lord, they were standing there a little bit confused. God, help us, Lord, not to be led by our emotions and be led by feelings. But God, follow and walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to be not only hearers, but doers of thy word. God, let your word get into our hearts and our lives and conform us into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed, and we'll see you back Wednesday.
Yeah.